I'm going to continue in the series of Mark, Mark chapter 10. I'd like to first ask you to open your Bible to Genesis 15. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and 3-year-old female goat and 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all this to him to cut them in two down in the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them. And they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down, and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, and Kenites, and Kenizzites, and Kadmonites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Going to go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. In the previous passage, last week, we looked at the Jesus receiving the little children. Let the little children come to me. And this passage comes right after. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God, for with God all things are possible. So far reading the inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were greatly astonished at his words, and Jesus said a second time, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And camels, you know, the camels, they're not really small. I know the zoo in the Peterborough has a couple camels. I have never seen an actual camel until I went to the zoo. And when I read about the camels in the Bible, it didn't really occur to me how big those creatures are. But when I actually saw the camels in the zoo with my own eyes, I realized those things are really big. It's bigger than bears and tigers. Then the question is this. How can a camel, such a big creature, how can a camel enter the eye of a needle? The answer is obviously no, impossible. And that's why the disciples knew that, and that's why they were greatly astonished. Speaking of camels and the eye of a needle, there's an interesting interpretation of this passage. And this interpretation, or I should say a theory, is actually mentioned in the textbook that we're using in the seniors' catechism class, written by Reverend Bowers, The Golden Chain of Our Salvation. It goes like this. Apparently, there was a gate. There was a gate named the Eye of a Needle. In the days of Jesus, many cities have a gate. One is main gate, because most cities are walled cities. And in order to get into the city, you need to go through a gate. And the main gate was closed. If someone arrived late at night, then the only way to get into the city would be to go through a small gate. And this gate was called the Eye of a Needle. A merchant or a businessman or a farmer come with animals such as horse or camels to carry their burdens. And as they arrived, they had to do something because it was a very small gate. If they wanted to go through the eye of a needle, they had to take off all the burdens from the animals. The camels and the camel had to get down and kneel down to go through the gate. So that's why it was called the Eye of a Needle. Brothers and sisters, what do you think about this story? Is this story convincing? Well, according to this story and theory, according to this interpretation of this passage, the lesson would be this. The only way for us to enter the kingdom of heaven is by a way of removing our burdens, sins from our back, and getting on our knees to pray and ask Jesus to come into our hearts. If you can humble yourself enough, like the camel kneeling down, God will look at your efforts, your works, and let you go through that gate called the eye of a needle. This may be indeed very interesting interpretation. Yeah, this is not a biblical one. First, according to the textbook that we are using, there was no gate called the Eye of the Needle in Jesus' day. Such a name for this type of gate was not used until the Middle Ages. And second, such interpretation critically fails to reflect what Jesus says. So what did Jesus actually say? He said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples knew what that meant. It is impossible. They couldn't believe, so Jesus repeats again. "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." So they were even astonished, asking, "Who can be saved then?" Then the answer is, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." It is impossible to enter the kingdom of God by our own efforts. There's no way. That's the main lesson that we can learn from this text. So the theme and the points are this. Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God to the wealthy man, also to his disciples. First, he points to the goodness of God. And the second point, we're going to see, he points to our inability. And as the third point, he points to himself as the answer. Again, what Jesus meant is pretty obvious in verse 27. "With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Salvation is God's work alone. But let's look at the text from the beginning. Verse 17, after Jesus blessed little children, Mark says he is on the road. Road. Speaking of the road, Mark reminds us once again of the purpose of his incarnation, the reason why he came to this world, because he was to be on the road. And at the end of this road, there is a cross. He's on the journey. He's walking on this road that leads him to death. It's something that we shouldn't forget as we read through the Gospel of Mark. To lay down his life for his sheep. One distinctive feature of the Gospel of Mark, which I mentioned several times previously, is the usage of the word "immediately." Mark uses that word more than Matthew, Luke, and John. And the word "immediately" gives an impression that Jesus was constantly on the move, on the road, from one place to another. Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus as a very busy shepherd, preaching, teaching, healing many people from one place to another. And Jesus moves immediately. From Galilee to Gentile region to other regions, and at the end to Jerusalem. Now, Mark reminds us once again not to be distracted. The very purpose why he's here, because he is on the road. Yet in our passage this morning, there comes a man. According to Matthew 19, he is a young man. Luke 18 describes this man with a social status. But Mark mentions neither of his youth nor his political status. He came running, Mark says. And the fact that he came running suggests some urgency, suggests a degree of seriousness. And he calls Jesus, "Good teacher." And he asks, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" See, unlike other Jewish leaders who approached Jesus with evil intention, this man comes with sincerity and seriousness. You can see that from the way that he came. He came running. And also we can see that his seriousness from his question. Seems that he is in a serious spiritual quest. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? If you think about it, it's a serious question. It's a question that concerns us as well. And somebody, it is a good question. We don't know how long this man has been struggling with this question. He probably heard and seen from Jesus in the past. He thought that this rabbi probably is able to give me a good answer. So he came running before Jesus. He knelt down. Sorry, he goes before Jesus goes on the road. This man came to catch him. And Jesus answers, "Why do you call me good?" And so Jesus is raising a little objection. He perceived through this man's mind. Perhaps Jesus wanted to point out that his flattery is not really appreciated. However, brothers and sisters, we need to pay more careful attention to this very response that Jesus gives. Because this response gets to the core issue raised by this man. Apparently, from this man's perspective, Jesus is just a good rabbi, good teacher. And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." The obvious answer that the audience should get is Jesus is God. Therefore, he is good. Now the question is, will this young, rich ruler come to that conclusion that Jesus is God, therefore he is good? Will the disciples be truly convinced that Jesus is God and therefore he is good? You see, the highlight of the Gospel of Mark comes at the end of chapter 15. When Jesus dies on the cross, many people mocked him and reviled him. According to Matthew 27:42, one of the robbers on the cross said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." If he is king of Israel, let him now come down and from the cross, and we will believe him. At the time, the disciples, however, abandoned him. No honor and no glory found from him. Yet Mark tells us a very amazing story that there was this centurion, Roman centurion, a Gentile, who stood opposite him, saw him, and he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The question is, who will know that? Will anyone come to that conclusion? So no one is good but God, Jesus said. Why do you call me good? The implied question is Jesus good? Is Jesus God? And that is the main theme of the gospel. Why do people, who do people say that I am? Remember Jesus asking this question to the disciples? And sadly, this man doesn't get that. Later, as we read through the story, it seems that this man identifies himself good. He doesn't say that, but he strongly implies that. In verse 20, this man answered, "Teacher, all things I have kept from my youth. Look, I am good man." So in this man's mind, this man as being a good man, asking a question to another good man. This man wanted to ensure that his goodness will pay off in eternal life. Apparently, he has some lingering questions, and he hopes that Jesus can relieve any lingering doubts about his chances to enter the kingdom of God. And what's happening here is that Jesus wants to point out, Jesus wants to shift his perspective. He wants to point out that God alone is good. How? How does he do that? Well, next verse, by directing this man's attention to the Ten Commandments. Because no one can keep the Ten Commandments, for no one is good except God. Previously, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, 15, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defiles a man. Jesus wanted to point out the radical difference between God and man. A few verses later, Jesus points out this radical difference when he says, with man, it is impossible, not with God, for with God all things are possible. So we can briefly summarize what just happened with the following sentence. This man thought Jesus was just a good rabbi, good teacher. So in this man's mind, a good teacher must be able to give him a solution. Whereas Jesus is pointing, tried to shift his perspective to another level, to God. Brothers and sisters, let us pay a very careful attention to this man's question. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? There are two verbs that we need to pay attention to. We need to focus on first, do. What shall I do? And the purpose? That I may inherit eternal life. This man wants to inherit eternal life. Inheritance. He must have studied the Old Testament because the word inheritance appears many times in the Old Testament in a form of promise. So what is inheritance, brothers and sisters? Inheritance. Inheritance is something that is given from parents. There is a story in Genesis 15 that involves with inheritance. In Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur, the Chaldeans, to give this land to inherit it as inheritance. His inheritance, Abraham, his father lived in Ur. The Lord took him out of his house, his father's house, to give this land as inheritance. Notice how God uses that verb, inherit. He said, precisely speaking, he said, to give you this land to inherit it. So God defines that word inheritance as a free gift by using another verb, to give. When the people of Israel came out of Egypt, the land of slavery, to again inherit the promised land that God has promised to Abraham. And there is also a sense of giving. And when the Israelites made a golden calf and committed adultery, Moses pleaded with God in Exodus 33. Remember Abraham, he said, Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the question becomes, what did the people do to inherit the land? And the answer is obviously nothing. They did not have to earn it. Inheritance is given. Isn't that the very definition of inheritance? By definition, it is unearned. A father, when he dies, he indicates who will get what. Can make a conclusion, brief conclusion, that within the one verse, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That very word inheritance is opposite to the word earn. So, and also that very word inheritance must have a giver in the picture. And obviously, giver is God. God alone is good. God is the only one who can give good things. He is the giver of the inheritance. So in other gospel, you see this man was young and rich. He was a ruler. Mark leaves out that detail. It could be that this man was very successful in his business. It could be that he inherited his wealth from his father. The text doesn't tell us that. But whatever the case may be, Jesus wants to remind this man that the inheritance is not something that he earned. Salvation is not something that this man obtained by his works. That's why he mentioned the Ten Commandments, the commandments. This leads to the second point. He points out our inability. Verse 19, you know the commandments, Jesus said. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Apparently, this man thinks highly of himself. Speaking of these commandments, we need to remember that these commandments are not given to the people of Israel so that they may earn the salvation by keeping them. The commandments were not given as a condition for inheritance. In other words, as I said, inheritance was already given. And you can see that in Genesis 15, also Deuteronomy 5. The land which I have given is already given. When God gave the commandment, he first introduced himself saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. I am the one who freed you. He is the one who brought you out of the Egypt so that you may inherit the land. Therefore, keep my law. A similar introduction is found when God promised Abraham, when he gives the inheritance, he talks about inheritance, Genesis 15, verse 7. The Lord said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land as inheritance. Why was this introduction necessary? Is it even necessary? Why did God do that? I mean, why did God remind his people of the salvation first? I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of your father's house. Well, it is because God wants his people to focus on God first. God wants his people to trust God with everything they have. Isn't that the core of the commandments? You shall love your Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Think about the test that Abraham had to go through. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son. When Abraham passed the test, the Lord said, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Did you love me? Do you love me with everything you have? even if I take everything from you, do you still love me? Do you make God as a primary treasure? See the point of giving this commandment is to make you to love the Lord with everything you have. God did not give this commandment so that you can become proud and brag about how well you kept the law. That's not the point. The people of Israel fell into that very error, which made them to become legalistic. All these things I have kept from my youth. This man's focus is mainly on himself. I did this, I did that, I deserve. The commandment teaches, shifting our focus to God, you shall love your God. But the problem is that this man loved himself too much. One lesson that we can get from this part is that if we fail to focus on God, but rather focus on our righteousness, we become self-righteous, legalistic. If we derail from focusing on Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his works, we always become very conscious about myself. Am I good enough? And again, this may lead to legalism. Legalism makes me very self-conscious, doesn't it? Look, all the things that I have kept from my youth. If people look at me suspiciously, I become very defensive. What's happening here is that Jesus is trying to point his finger to God. Look how Jesus replies. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And there's a theme of that road, on the road again. Take up the cross and follow me. This road is not glorious, full of sufferings and mockings. It's also surprising that Mark tells us Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He loved him. Although this man doesn't get it. What a compassionate shepherd that we are looking at right now. He doesn't scold him. He's being patient with him. It's something that we can learn as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus points out to the heart of the problem. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. What's happening is that Jesus is putting his finger on the fundamental problem of this young man's life. His possessions became his God. If you want eternal life, I'll give you the answer. You have to understand. You will need to make God your primary treasure. He has to be your exclusive treasure. He has to be more valuable than everything that you have. Again, isn't this the core lesson of the commandments? Love your Lord with everything you have. And sadly, he leaves sorrowful. And Mark tells us that because he had many possessions. Let's be clear. It's not his possession that's shutting him out of the kingdom. What preventing him out of the kingdom is the place his possessions occupied in his heart. He was unwilling to let go his possessions in order to possess the everlasting treasure. At that moment, his earthly possessions were more significant to him than heavenly treasures. Do you make God as of the primary treasures, brothers and sisters? After you go home today, this afternoon, think about this question. Do I make God as the primary treasure? It doesn't have to be wealth. It could be anything. For this man, wealth was a hindrance. Different people have different idols. Where does my God fit in all this? Is he up here or somewhere among the idols? This leads to the third point. Jesus points to himself as the answer. I just said the fundamental problem of this man was that he valued his earthly possessions more than heavenly possession. But do you know what is more tragic about this story? That is, this man did not realize that he was speaking to the very treasure of heaven. He failed to recognize that he was speaking to the King of the kingdom. If he did, he probably went immediately and sold everything that he had. It's surprising that Mark says he loved him. Partially, perhaps because he approached Jesus with serious question, unlike the Pharisees and the scribes. And more surprising thing is that yet Jesus let him go. He loved him, yet he let that man go. Why? Jesus wanted to use this moment to teach his disciples a precious lesson. And this lesson applies to every one of us, all of us this morning. And the lesson is this: if we do not come to God with empty hands, trusting in nothing but his mercy and love in his Son Jesus Christ, we will always leave with nothing. And eventually we'll be shut out of the kingdom of God. Just like the children in the previous story coming to Jesus with empty hands, we also need to come to Jesus with empty hands, without any pride. And there is only one way to come to God, and it is through Jesus Christ. That is the narrow way that Jesus talked about, the eye of a needle. With man, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. No one is good except God. Jesus fulfilled his tasks, which is impossible for man to do. Then we can make a conclusion, logical conclusion. No man can do, but Jesus did. He is God, therefore he is good. Jesus said, "No one who has left house or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive the hundredfold now in this time." That's the explanation that Jesus gives later. Jesus is the one who set this example by himself. Jesus made himself no reputation, taking the form of the bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. He emptied his heavenly glory. He came without anything for us. You see, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, Satan showed all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said, "All these things I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me." It was a golden opportunity that he can take all the glory. Jesus could take all this glory and kingdoms. But he didn't. He refused. Because he treasured God more than anything else. And only through him we can inherit the eternal life. Brothers and sisters, nothing in my hands I bring can save me. But I cling to Jesus Christ who died on the cross. That is the main lesson that we can learn from this sermon. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our gracious Father in heaven, who appointed everything in the right time and the right place, who loves us dearly, that he sent his Son to save us because he loved the world, that we give thanks that Christ came to save sinners such as us. Lord, be merciful to us, be patient with us as we are in the process of learning your word. Forgive us of our ignorance. Forgive us, for we always fail to recognize as our primary treasure. Help us to be thankful all the time for what you have done. Help us notice the problems and also difficulties when our brothers and sisters in Christ experience the loneliness or any difficulties. We pray that you build us in Jesus Christ as we are the body of Christ. This morning we especially pray for the Hollimans as they are about to travel to Florida. Protect their feet and give them a good traveling mercies so that they may praise you all the more. Give them good health. Also be with them in spirit that they may trust in you wherever that comes in their future, because you are our good shepherd. Lord, bless us on this Sunday. Bless our feet as we come back for the second service, and be with those who are traveling far away every time they come from Peterborough or other places. Give them traveling mercies as well. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.